What was our morning topic or our theme for the week? Christian liberty, right? So we're going to pursue that here also. You guys were in Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in 1 Peter 2. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, we'll be there in just a minute as we try to look into what it means to live in liberty. And that's the title of the message today, Living in Liberty. When you talk about liberty, you could go all sorts of directions. I mean, there's so many different things that we could talk through here today, but for our time together, we're going to try to settle in on 1 Peter 2. Hopefully, that's the plan anyway. So the title is Living in Liberty. And when you think of liberty, what do you think of? Freedom, all right? We try to use those interchangeably sometimes, liberty or freedom. What else? Liberty. Sir? The ability to decide something. So you have some freedom there to make a choice. You're at liberty. Okay, so we do have free will and freedoms. Anybody else here, when you think of liberty, what do you think of? Privilege, okay. Yeah, all right, so lots of things come to our mind here, right? If you wanted to know a dictionary definition, and you're right there around it as well, but here's what it says. Liberty is the condition of being free from restriction or control. Right? It's the condition of being free from restriction or control. We talked here about 6 weeks ago about being a bird set free from a cage. You remember that? Right? We've not been created to be the caged bird. We've been created to be free. And so we'll look briefly into that here today. But we're trying to understand what it means to be someone who is liberated. It means that very thing, to liberate or to release. So it's one thing to know what the word means. It's something totally different to live it out, right? I mean, most criminals would say it's not appropriate to steal or murder, right? Most of us would say it's not right to lie, and yet we all have lied. A bunch of liars we are, right? So just because we know something doesn't mean that it gets lived out day in and day out, okay? So just because we could say, hey, I'm a Christian, it must mean that I'm pleasing to God. No, not necessarily. But I go to church on Sunday. I must be pleasing to God. Well, not necessarily, right? So we've got to be thinking people. We're going to deal with that also today, trying to be intentional in how we live our life. So how do we live in our Christian liberty? Not what is it, but how do we live in it? How do we make that work? And to try to make an illustration here, I guess, to connect where we're heading, let's try to use this story for a minute. How many of you have refrigerators that have water dispensers on the front of them? All right, how many of you have seen a refrigerator that has a water dispenser on the front of it? Okay, we have one of those too. And this week, for some reason, when I went to get some water out of our dispenser, the motor ran, but nothing came out. It was, and there was no water. And so I started humming back. Like, come on. Do something here. And I asked my children, you know, did something happen? I asked my wife, did you know anything about it? No idea. So I went to my computer, got online. I'm a Google dad. I've learned that, okay? So my kids think I'm awesome because I can fix things. And if you do a video and I see it, then I can fix things. That's how it works for me. And so I Googled it and started reading all these different symptoms and fixes and what it possibly could be. And pretty quickly, it gets beyond my capability. But one guy said it could just be there's some kind of blockage within your tank that's not allowing the water to be dispersed. And so I said, all right, Lord, that's what I'm praying for. Give it some time and it'll work its way out. So I went in a little bit later and I hit the button and it still was, but then it started spitting a little bit. You know, and so water started coming and then it just started flowing real freely again. And I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Dad fixed it. My dad, not this dad. And so I was excited, right? Because this thing was finally functioning the way that it was supposed to function. In a similar way today, when you and I are created here with the nature within us that causes us to be restricted in how we're supposed to live life here, right? What's that nature called? It's called a sin nature. Everybody has one, okay? You and I have been created to live in the freedom of Christ, but we're kind of like that water dispenser. Sometimes we don't function properly because of that restriction. And so what needs to happen for the function to return is that the restriction has to be removed. Does that make sense? And then that water dispenser, man, I just love it more now. Right? I go to it, it's like, oh, because it didn't work and now it does work. When things work the way that they're supposed to, it's just the design is beautiful. The created order is right. And I hope that we can see that to be true in our lives here today. So each of us has a sin nature that has to be dealt with. The restrictor or the one who removes the restriction is Jesus. And we're going to talk through that today and learn how we can function the way that God has created us to, how we can genuinely live in liberty. So if you've got a Bible, let's go to 1 Peter 2. And we're going to look through verses 11 through verse 25. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 25. And here's what's going on. These people that Peter's writing to are living in a world that kind of misunderstands them, kind of judges them based on their love for Jesus. Does that sound familiar? All right, so I don't think times have really shifted that much. We're living in a world today where we are misunderstood, misrepresented, because we say we love Jesus, and that must mean that we hate you. Is that true? No, it's not true at all. So Peter's writing to these people. They were experiencing some suffering that was causing some of them to want to quit and turn back. Have you ever been there? This following Jesus stuff is hard. It's not fun anymore. I mean, people are turning against me. My employer doesn't like me. I'm not included in conversations. My friends have deserted me. Sometimes it gets difficult when we try to live out what it is that we say we believe. And so Peter's writing to these guys to say, hey, you hang in there. You keep pressing on. I know you're experiencing some suffering, but what you're living for is right. What you're living for is right. So 1 Peter 2, let's go here, verse 11 to verse 25. He says, beloved, I beg you as a sojourner and as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief and suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you've taken it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have returned now to the shepherd and to the overseer of your souls. So Peter's writing here to give us some insight as to what it looks like to live within the freedom, live within the liberty that comes through Christ. And so we'll outline a little bit of what it looks like to be freed in Christ. We're going to outline what it looks like to live that way. And ultimately the blessing that is wrapped up there for us. So if you're following along in your bulletin, these are the three things that we'll talk through here this morning. The first one is this. Our liberty must always be concerned most with God's glory. Our liberty must always be concerned most with God's glory, right? Because, and here's the deal, being released or being set free, having my restriction removed, doesn't now free me to live however I want. And we talked through that about 6 weeks ago. To live a life however I want just puts me right back in slavery because I'm enslaved to that sin nature. So freedom isn't go willy-nilly. Freedom isn't go crazy. To be free means now I can live the way that I've been created to live. Okay, we sang this morning that God is above all, right? He's above all authority. He's above everything. So he's not just a little bit better than the best human. He's not just one step up above our president. He's not just in control of the earth. The Bible, he says, the earth is his footstool. Okay? And so everything that we see and know and everything we see and cannot know or don't see and cannot know, he is in control of. He runs. It's all under his authority. And so when we think about a creator who has made us, when he sets us free, now we're then free to live the way that we've been created to live. Does that make sense? Otherwise, we're simply living that restricted life. And so when we live that way, we'll see that we're living for his glory. Let's go back to the text here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Live such good lives among the pagans, those that don't believe, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." So here's the initial point here. Everything that we do must be centered on the glory of God. Right? So we're in pursuit of the glory of God from these people that don't believe. But Paul also says, whatever we do, do it for what? Do it for, do it to the glory of God. So everything in life exists to bring him glory, to bring him honor. So let's talk. How many of you are married? A lot of us. How many of you want a healthy marriage? For the rest of you, then I don't know what to say. I'm sorry. So we want a healthy marriage, right? But is the healthy marriage the biggest priority in my marriage? Is serving my wife, loving her as Christ loved the church, is that the biggest priority? Is that the biggest thing I can accomplish through my marriage? No, the biggest thing is what? God's glory, right? So when I settle to serve and love Stephanie Penn as Christ loved the church, and I'm just living for her pleasure or her appreciation or for her gladness or enjoyment, I'm missing the top shelf. I'm hogging some glory that belongs to God alone. So marriage is not at all about being healthy. Marriage is about bringing God glory. And if I live to bring God glory, you know what I'll get from that? A healthy marriage. Right? Sometimes we get it all backwards. We get it in a funk. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Everything exists for God's glory. That's the top shelf. So that we could talk through marriage. We could talk about relationships. You know, children, you're to honor and obey your parents, right? So if mom and dad are happy with you, have you accomplished the greatest thing in that relationship? No, we accomplish the greatest thing when God is glorified. All I'm saying, it's a state of mind initially. If I'm living to please my parents, I've got it wrong. I'm living to please my God. And when I live to please my God, what do I do to my parents? I obey them. I honor them. Okay? And so that's how that relationship works. Whether it's friend to friend, neighbor to neighbor, co-worker to co-worker, stranger to stranger, it does not matter. Every relationship on the planet, everything on the planet exists for God's glory. What about work? Why do I work? All right, so I could work for money. I could work for a sense of success. I could work for accomplishment. When I settle for those things, I'm settling for the next shelf or three or four down. I work and should work alone for what? God's glory. Remember, that's top shelf. Everything exists for God's glory. If I work for God's glory, then I may be successful in my work. I will receive some money, right? I'll earn something because I'm laboring. But the top shelf is not my accomplishment. The top shelf is not my personal satisfaction. The top shelf is not my success. The top shelf always has to be as God glorified. Always, always, always. God's glory should be on the edge of my mouth. It should be the most prominent in my mind. In every decision I make or everything that I'm thinking to say, do, God's glory must be front and center. Giving our best, whatever it's at, guys. If it's at work, if it's at marriage, if it's at school, that's all a good deal. Give your best, but why? It's still got to be about God's glory. To settle for anything less is to miss the point of why you've been created. Everything exists to accomplish the plan. Jesus was a perfect example of this. When we look in John 6:38, Jesus says this, "For I've come down from heaven not to do what? Not to do my will, but to do the will of him who has sent me." Okay? And so he's saying top shelf is to fulfill the reason I've been created. Top shelf is to accomplish the purpose of the Father. And when I live for that end, I bring him glory. Jesus, right before he was crucified, John 17:4, he says, "Father, I have what? Not I've accomplished a plan." He says, "Father, I've brought you glory." That's first and foremost, by accomplishing the plan. All right? So it's not chase the plan, it's chase the God, fulfill the plan. It's not chase the healthy marriage. It's chase the God and get the healthy marriage. It's not chase obedience to your parents or the applause of your employer. It's pursue the holiness and the glory and the righteousness and honor of God. And then those things will come in return as a benefit or as a side effect. I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me. We sang this morning intentionally that last song. The second half of the first verse says, thou hast created all things, that's all things created. Thou hast created all things and for thy pleasure, right? They are created. That's it. You and I exist here for God's pleasure, period. Right? That's top shelf. The benefit from living for God's pleasure is that there are some things that work our direction. And really, that's the beauty of this whole thing that we're trying to describe here this morning. When I genuinely realize that everything exists for God's glory and I live for that purpose, you know what I get in return? I get a deeper satisfaction and joy and gladness than anything in this world could offer me because I'm fulfilling my role. And the Father's like, oh, yeah, that's the way you've been made. When I looked at that water dispenser, I was like, work. And it worked. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's how it's supposed to be. When we fulfill that, not only is God glorified, but I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Right? And so there's gladness there. There's joy there. There's peace there. There's passion there. There's urgency. There's life there. And apart from that, we chase life in a healthy marriage and obeying our parents and getting successful and making some money and getting some stuff and living here for a while and retiring. And that's no life to live at all. That's a dead-end life. Life here consists totally and solely in the glory of God. Let's think about it this way for a minute. Anybody like a new car? Let's say out in the lot this morning we had the car of your choice if you could have any car on the planet. And everyone today was given a key to the car. Got your attention now, right? Just to, you know, disclaimer, spoiler alert, there is no car in the parking lot to give away. Everybody's got a key, though, but only one key starts the car. And you've received a little flyer in the mail, right? Hey, bring this in, and maybe your key starts our car. No, it won't. But one of our keys will. What if it was your key? How would you respond when you sat in that car of your dreams and you turned that key and that motor started? You really are a bunch of liars. Man, you'd be stomping that gas pedal. You'd be getting out, doing the happy dance around the car. You'd be so excited, wouldn't you? And that would be perfect to be excited like that. That's how it's supposed to be when we live functioning properly. See, in a similar way, we're kind of like that car. We're kind of like that key. We've been created for God's glory. And when we live that way, when we function properly, there's excitement there. There's gladness there. There's joy there. And when that's not there, I think sometimes it's because our eyes are not where they should be. We're living short-sighted. We've got our eyes not fixed on Jesus, but fixed on one another. Fixed on earthly things. That makes sense? And so it's no wonder that we walk around as beat-down Christians. It's no wonder we walk around gloom and doom, trying to tell people we have hope, but living as though we have none. There's nothing like, and I say this a lot here recently, I don't know why, but there's nothing like finding yourself living out God's plan for your life. Nothing like it. You've been created to fulfill a purpose. To settle for anything less is not top shelf, is not God's glory, and ultimately is going to leave you, friend, just struggling to find personal significance and happiness here among the things of this earth. We've been created not to be caged, but to be released. We've been created to be free, not restricted. And so how that plays out is when we live for God's glory first. So I just think for a minute, how long has it been since you've thought, does this bring God glory? How long has it been since that was the filter through which you shared a conversation with somebody? How long has it been since that's been the filter in how you served or in how you put money in an offering plate or how you sang or how you loved your neighbor? How long has it been, all right, God's glory here, then how do I live out God's glory in relationship to you? See, that should be front and center always. And for his pleasure, everything has been created, right? The song says, he is worthy, not us. So initially, it starts by you and I finding that everything must be concerned with the glory of God. Apart from that, guys, we're just settling for something that we've not been created to settle for. All right, let's progress here this morning. In our liberty, secondly here, our liberty demands that we think about how we live among those who don't believe. Our liberty demands that we think about how we live among people that don't believe in God. Right? Among people that are not Christians, who have not received forgiveness, who are still like that caged bird. They've not been released. They're still living under the restriction of their sin nature. And listen, this is an area where we've got to really be pursuing the Lord. We've got to be in touch with God. His Spirit's got to be our compass, our guide. We must be very careful in how we exercise liberty. Because maybe you're not like me, but sometimes I like to take my liberty to the extreme. You ever do that? The Bible doesn't say that I can't do this, so I'm going to do it. You don't like it, and you know what we say? Oh, well, tough. Get over it. Because I'm free to do it. Or the Bible says that I shouldn't do this. And so we tend to find ourselves, I sometimes struggle with finding myself wanting to live on that extreme. And we talked through that a little bit here this morning. All right? Or that was part of your text. I'm not sure what you talked through in your class. But part of the context there is, I have freedom in Christ. And there are things that I can do in Christ that some other people cannot do. And you know what? That's okay. You know what else? That's hard. That's hard. How come you have freedom of conscience to do that, but my conscience, I feel like I violate my conscience if I pursue that? We say, well, that's not fair. That doesn't seem to add up. I guess I'm just more mature. No, it could be. I'm more following the law. I may not even understand grace. And so there's the idea here that the weaker's got to mature, but there's also the idea here that the stronger's got to be mindful of the weaker. Right? So yes, we have freedom. And yes, we have liberty. But for me to just live in that liberty and flaunt it in somebody's face is to do it wrong. That's not God-honoring. That's not pursuing top shelf. So I'm not trying to say that either one of the sides of the coin is right or wrong. That's why I'm saying it's got to be a spirit thing. We'll get there in a minute. But what I'm trying to say is this. Our liberty looks beyond our freedom into how I'm living affects somebody else. How I'm living influences somebody else. How I'm living impresses somebody else. That's why Paul said things like, what you're doing may be okay. It may be lawful, but it just may not be beneficial. It may not be good. It may not be healthy for somebody else. So though you're free in Christ to do it, we've got to look beyond that. And I do believe that's where steps of maturity come in. If I just claim my freedom and I can do whatever I want and I'm not concerned about you, you're right, you do have freedom. But maturity steps up where we start to look like Jesus, where we start to look like Peter. We start being mindful of other people. By the way, even before we progress further into that thought, this text implies some things. It says that we're going to be around people that don't believe. Right? So be mindful of how you live around those who don't believe. So does that mean we share the same air? Yeah, does that just mean that we're people on the same planet? It means that, but it means way more than that. What Peter is saying here is you're going to live among people that don't believe, and we should be among people that don't believe. Therefore, think about how you live around them. Though you may be free, think about how what you are doing is leaving an impression on them. Is it making them consider Christ? Is it repugnant to them? Do they say, they're no different than I am? Or do they see that maybe in some way you're trying to restrict your liberty? See, sometimes we get caught in this, and for me, this has been probably the last 20 years or so of my life. And this is how it works, right? You train your children up to live a certain way, to believe a certain thing. They get out on their own, and now it's time for them to find out what they believe. And what you've been taught, is that really aligned with what you really believe? Is that your faith or somebody else's? Can you defend this, or are you going to defend it this way? We've got to think things through. See, sometimes it's just about what my grandparents said, and I can't defend it. You know, my grandparents would say, you don't go to the show. Some of you still may use that terminology. We go to movies. I never go to a show. But my grandparents would never go to a show. And my dad, to this day, has difficulty, and he won't go to a show. You know why? Because he holds in such high esteem the opinion of his grandparents that he thinks to do so is in some way minimizing what the standard was that they were holding. So like he's offending them. That's your conscience, Dad. You got to live with that. You got to answer to that, right? The Bible teaches us as well that if I'm not convinced in my mind that what I'm doing is not God honoring and I go ahead and do it, it's sin to me. Now, if the Bible plainly says it's wrong and I participate in it, then it's sin, right? It doesn't matter who we are and whether my conscience is clear or not. If it's against the Word of God, then I've got to stand where the Bible stands. But it's not just about grandparents. It's not just about parents. Everybody has their role, but ultimately it's about you and I being accountable for what we believe and living out that belief based on the standard of God's Word. And so I've got to know the Word of God. What does God say about this? But then think even further, how, even if I live in this freedom, how will it affect you? What will be their response? Those that don't believe, is this going to be something that's going to draw them to the Lord? Or is it going to be something that pushes them away? And I don't know about you, but this is true for me. Sometimes along the way, I find a little flex there in what I thought I believed. And the things that I held firm, now I've kind of found there's a little more freedom. And things that I felt were free, I kind of found myself a little more restricted. And all those things necessarily are not spelled out in the Bible. And so how do we deal with this? Here again, we've got to have the influence of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just going to be, what's my church say? What's my pastor say? What's my teacher say? What's my parents say? That's all good and well, and we need all the influence. But ultimately, it's about what does God say, being able to stand on that yourself. Let's go back to verse 12 here. 1 Peter 2, again, says, live such good lives among the pagans. Live among those that don't believe, that even though they may accuse you of doing something wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. And we'll come back to the end of that text here in just a minute. But what are some of these things? And historically here, we'll just take a quick look back in history and just try to think through some of the things that have been gray areas. Some of these are things we might classify as social do's and don'ts. It's okay to do and it's not okay to do. Now, society never defines our conscience or our faith, but here we've got to be mindful of what society approves of and doesn't approve of. Though I may have liberty and society may be wrong in condemning it, if they're not for it and I participate in it, it could be something that hinders them coming to Christ. And so here's some of the things that we've had to think through, or some of the things that we've had to work through. And maybe you're dealing with some of these in your life. One is the issue of alcohol. Are you going to drink it or not? You need to be able to defend that. What's your position on that? Are you going to get drunk on alcohol? What's the answer? What's God say? No, right? Because drunkenness is a sin. Now, here again, it's to know something, but we're talking about living it out, right? So then how do I participate in this? Well, this is my belief. This is my conscience. This is how I've searched. This is how I live for the glory of God. And I'm thinking about, if I take this in and other people see me, what's my reputation towards them? Is that good or bad? It may not be good. It may be good. I can't answer that for you. For me, you're not going to offend me. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't make me strong. It doesn't make me weak. I'm saying that's my conscience. Now, do I drink? No. I do drink, but not wine or liquor, alcohol, things like that. I'm a water guy, right? Partly because of what I believe the Bible teaches, Old and New Testament, talks about priests abstaining from wine. I'm not a priest, I'm a pastor, but I believe there's a standard there for this position. Also, because of the covenant I've signed here as a Free Will Baptist, I'm going to abstain, and so I'm going to abstain. Now, there are other reasons, but what I'm saying, you've got to work that out. You've got to protect your reputation. You've got to think about the influence of other people. You've got to think mostly about top shelf. Does this bring glory to God, or is it just settling my liberty? And so that's something everybody's had to deal with. Smoking, chewing tobacco, things of that nature. We've got to think through those things. What about dancing? Could anybody not go to a dance? All right. Man, you are not wanting to participate this morning. Maybe you just couldn't. All right. So, here again, you got to think about things. I've told you here, we dance at our house all the time. And I hope my kids never video that. And I'm a terrible dancer. But we just have fun, right? We're just dancing around, just having a good time. And, it used to be, grandparents would say, you don't do that at all. Nobody does that. Because it's not God-honoring at all. And now we've got churches sponsoring daddy-daughter dances. So what's happened? Is one right and one wrong? You've got to live with your conscience. right? When I read the scriptures, I see people dance to the glory of the Lord. They loved him. They worshiped him. And so I find great joy in it. I think there's all sorts of inappropriate dancing, though, that has no place on anybody's plate. Right? And you could call it twerking. You can call it grinding. You can call it whatever you want. But it's just not necessary. But you guys know what I'm talking about. Top shelf. Does it bring God glory? Does it bring him honor? Am I thinking about his pleasure? How am I affecting the people around me? Or am I just saying, hey, it's my liberty. If you don't like it, tough, deal with it. So maybe it's dancing. What about clothing? Here again, progression of time, right? I mean, grandparents would never wear anything but skirts. Well, my grandpa wouldn't, I guess, but my grandma, maybe I better clarify that. We're a weird bunch. You knew that already. But that was her conscience. She felt like that's how a woman should dress, right? And now people dress in all sorts of ways. And so how do you do it? Was one wrong and one right? No. And so you got to live with your conscience. What's the Word of God say about it? Okay, what's my Christian liberty? Is my conscience clear? Can I do this, participate in whatever it is, and bring him glory? And then you got to think about, how does this affect the other people who are watching me? And that's where that next step, I think, of maturity and growing comes in, is where it's not just about the freedom that I have, but about the influence that I'm leaving on you. Right? And so we could talk about clothing, piercings, tattoos, recreational use of money, time, on and on we could go this morning. The point is this. Our liberty does not allow us to do whatever we want to do in Christ when it offends or when it short circuits or when it puts a stumbling block or a wall in position for somebody who's trying to come to Christ. Right? Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians 10. Corinthians, you say this. You say you have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. You would be right. You have the freedom. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. So verse 24, he says, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And he concludes that chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33, by saying, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many. And what's his purpose? So that they may be saved. You see that there? That's what Peter was talking about here also. Church, think about how you're living among the pagans. Because even though they may falsely accuse you right now, one day they may come to glorify God. And so they're talking about, yes, you are liberated. Yes, you're free. Yes, your restriction has been removed. But sometimes I must limit my liberty for the purpose of reaching you. And if my participation in liberty is offensive to you, I would rather not offend you and have you come to Christ than for me to live my temporary life here in some sort of liberty. Paul, Peter, Jesus all make this clear. The ultimate goal is God's glory. Right? And so I need to think of that. I need to think about how I live in relationship to other people. And then three, let's go last here. So our liberty is concerned with the top shelf. When we function there, it's like getting the key to the new car. Our liberty is concerned about other people, specifically those that don't believe. What's the influence we're leaving there? But then here, our liberty allows us to live here on this earth, live here with confidence, knowing our lives are in God's care. Our liberty allows us to live here with confidence, knowing that our lives have been entrusted to God, and therefore we're under his provision, we're under his care. So Peter is sharing here that Jesus was misunderstood, Jesus was mistreated. And if we pause for a minute, we need to remember this as well. Jesus is fully man, but he's also fully God. Did Jesus ever sin? Never did anything wrong. Never mistreated anybody. Never did anything inappropriate. Never had a thought that was sinful. What did people do to perfection? Right, they murdered perfection. So if this world's going to murder perfection, we pretty well need to expect it, right? Because we're not perfect. We're not Jesus. And so if they treated the one who is perfect that way, they're definitely going to be offended or opposed to those who follow after him. So let's go back to the text here and let's see how Jesus responded in the face of suffering, face of opposition, the face of misunderstanding or mistreatment. Verse 23, it says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Anybody a reactor? Yeah, I'm kind of built that way myself. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Right? And here the call again is to be like Christ. When he suffered, he made no threats. I mean, if anybody could have made a threat, it's Jesus, right? Hanging on a cross, people sitting there like they're at the show, at the movie. Where's my popcorn and drink? I'm going to watch this guy die. And they're celebrating, they're applauding it, they're enjoying it. Would there be a part of you, if you had the ability, would be like, sick them. Yeah, really, just like, make them grow tails or something. You know, just cause them to be blind. Just cover them in sores. Just torment them till they die, but don't let them die for a long time. And there's a part of me, that sinful side of me, that would want something like that. Jesus had all authority, all power to do anything that he wanted to from that cross to these guys. And yet he says that he made no threats. He made no threats. But he entrusted himself. The rest of that verse continues. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus, Peter goes on to explain, set a model for us. That this is what it's supposed to look like. You're going to find yourself living in liberty, having to limit that liberty. And even in limiting your liberty, people are going to be opposed to you. They're going to say false things about you. They're going to create all kinds of evil. It's just going to happen. But don't retaliate. Don't threaten people. But let's do what Jesus did. Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges rightly. Right? Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, or the one who judges rightly. And so he's done that as a demonstration in part, so that you and I could persevere here through opposition. And here's the beauty of a text, I think, verse 24. It just kind of puts this in a word picture. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And it says, by his wounds you have been healed. See, don't miss that point here this morning. Because of the wounds, you and I have the ability to be set free or to be healed or to have that restriction removed. So we can then die to sin, and then the call is not just die to sin, but live how? Live for righteousness. Live to honor the Lord. You can live totally with your life entrusted into God's care, not worrying about the opposition. Because opposition is sure, it's certain. It will arise. Knowing suffering will come, the call here then is live with confidence. Not because you carry a big stick, not because you can take care of business, but because your life is entrusted to him who judges rightly. And so Peter here, he's trying to make some things clear, and we've tried to look through a few of these as well here as it relates to liberty. And what we've seen is liberty begins in Jesus. True liberty starts there. And so if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't understand what I'm talking about today. In some way, you're trying to earn your way. Right? But you're still living life with that restriction. And God would love nothing more than to remove that from you here today so that you can start pursuing what it is that you've been created to do, which is to reach for the top shelf, live for God's glory. We've also seen that we can trust ourselves to God. We've also seen that we've been set free, but my freedom doesn't mean I can live however I want, right? There's got to be growth from the immature, and there's got to be respect from the stronger. And your conscience doesn't condemn me, and my conscience doesn't condemn you. But at the same time, we've got to look beyond our freedom into how what we're doing affects or influences other people. But hopefully, I pray what we'll see here is this. There's nothing greater than living your life pursuing the top shelf. Nothing greater. So if it's been in your spouse, your kids, your job, money, stuff, that's all temporary and it's all going to fade. Top shelf is God's made you for his glory and honor. And when we live to bring him glory and honor, man, that's where satisfaction resides. That's where happiness and joy really seats itself. And that's not just some pastor jargon. That's reality. And that's the truth of the matter. I've lived both sides of that fence, and just I love life. I love living life, knowing that top shelf is God's glory, and that's what I'm after, no more, no less. There's no deeper satisfaction there. And so as we close this down, I just want to ask you a few questions. One is this: have you received Jesus? And by that I mean, have you really seen that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Everybody's sinned, right? But what we have to see is that there's consequence. There's a result of that. And God was not willing to leave us separate from Him. And so He gave perfection to die for sin. And He trades beauty for rags, right? We get His purity, and He gets our just nastiness. So it's this beautiful exchange. We realize that His death really did satisfy the wrath of God for my sin. And therefore, when He says I can call on Him and He'll save me, He will save me. Because only He can. See, only God could die to take care of my sin. Only perfection. That's the whole picture of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, pointing to the perfect sacrifice who would come to take away the sins of the world. So maybe today you're sitting here and you'd say, I've never really asked Jesus to save me. I just want to ask you, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on, friend? It's not some hocus pocus. It's not step 1, 2, 3, get good and clean, and then God will love you, and then Jesus will save you. Right? It's come as you are, and then I'm going to help you in this process. We're going to walk this road together. I'm going to help you become more like me. And that's not me talking. That's how the Lord has planned things, that we would become more like Him. Maybe that's your call today. Lord, I'd like to receive You as my Savior. I submit myself to You. I ask You to forgive my sin. Or maybe you find yourself here today and say, yeah, I know that I'm saved. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I've asked Him to forgive me of my sins. I've repented of that. I've trusted Him as my only hope. Maybe you sit here today, though, and you'd say, I'm just not sure about how I'm living out my liberty. I'm just not sure how I'm living out my liberty. Maybe I need to limit some things where I need to, or maybe I need to be more mindful of people who are acting in ways that I think is wrong, but they may be clear with God. Their conscience may be perfect. See, maybe in some way you'd be thinking like me, I need to quit playing God and start being Jesus. I need to quit playing God and saying right and wrong and judging people and start going, and here's grace. And here's mercy. Here's truth also. And here's what I think. And here's how my conscience clears itself. And here's what you think. And we start living this thing out fluidly together. Maybe for you it's more about finding out what you really believe. My parents taught me this. My grandparents lived this way. These are the standards my church says. All good. What's God say? What does God's word say? All right, we want to know for sure there. And by the way, that's the course of the rest of your life. That's the course of the rest of your life, learning what the Lord says and then living it out, understanding as much as you can and then living out what it is that He is, what He's commanded. And so maybe you find yourself struggling there. Maybe you're trying to take yourself or matters into your own hands. Remember the response of Jesus? He didn't retaliate. He didn't threaten. He just left His life in the hands of the one who would judge rightly. And so maybe for you, you're dealing with a situation at home or at work or with a friend, a stranger, and you're ready to take action. Maybe today it's just a call to leave in the hands of God. And I'm going to trust this to the Lord and let Him act justly. Maybe today it's just a chance to recommit to live out your liberty in Jesus. Living for His glory, mindful of others, and ultimately here we're going to find that's where we're most satisfied. That's where our greatest contentment is. God's glory is our greatest contentment.